You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So if you're listening closely, you notice that there was a theme to all of our scripture readings today, that they all had to do with this idea of healing in some form or fashion. And I thank you to all those who are willing to be a part of that, to read for us this morning. So we've been talking about the kingdom, right? It's back in the fall and working through some different things. And my goal in doing this, this whole series like this, is kind of like describing a sculpture. For example, I was telling Avery this belonged to my grandmother. It's one of the things that I got after she passed away to remember her. And so if you were describing a sculpture, what you might do is, you know, set it up and you might look at it this way and say, let me describe this to you this way. And then you might come over and say, let me describe it to you this way. And then you might come over and say, well, let me describe it to you this way. And then you might come around and, now, you'd have all these different descriptions, but you're talking about the same sculpture. You're just looking at it from different angles, looking at it, coming at it from different ways. My hope has been, as we continue to go through this, is that that's what we're doing with the kingdom, is that we're taking these different angles, these different avenues, these different stories, and looking at it from different perspectives in the life of Jesus. And so far, we've talked about, you know, a general overview. Let me set this here. We've talked about this general overview of the kingdom. We've talked about Advent. If you remember, we looked at those prophecies of Isaiah, of this Messiah, this king that would come. We've looked at it through Jesus' parables over the last couple months. And today, to turn our attention to the miracles of Jesus. And what do these miracles of Jesus say to us about the kingdom? Now, miracles are mentioned in every one of the four Gospels, and every Gospel tradition refers to Jesus, connects Jesus and his miracles to these large crowds that were attracted, were drawn to Jesus because of these miracles. In Mark's Gospel, for example, Jesus gets known as a miracle worker, you know, a faith healer. Something along those lines. And other healers and other miracle workers would even use his name, do it in the name of Jesus, and they would perform their own miracles. And the disciples get a little weirded out by that, and they're like, Jesus, but don't let these other people, they're doing it in your name. And Jesus says, hey, whoever's not against us is for us. You know, if they're healing, that's a good thing. Let them keep doing it. But Jesus was communicating through these miracles something about the kingdom. Now, we said before that these parables, obviously windows into the kingdom we use, that illustration, but Jesus was telling these stories, but these miracles, we might say, were lived parables, acted out parables. The message that Jesus is getting across is, hey, there is a God. The God, the creator of the universe, is not sitting up there looking down on us going, oh, isn't that so cute? You know, they're doing that and just kind of watching us for sport and entertainment, but that God is actually involved in the world, that God is intimately connected and from time to time reaches in and touches things and alters things and affects things. As Brian McLaren puts it, the world is not a simple, controlled, mechanistic system, but instead it's this complex, organic community with both limits and freedom and accountability and responsibility. It's a universe in interactive relationship with God. C.S. Lewis talks about it this way. He says, a miracle is an interface with nature by supernatural power. That something beyond us, something outside of us, comes down and connects and interfaces with us in some way. Now, Michelle and I were talking about this last night, I was telling her, I said, there are some folks that, kind of secularists or atheists, and even some Christians that would rule out the historical accuracy of the Gospels on miracles. They would basically say, look, miracles don't happen. That's hocus pocus stuff. That's magic. You know, we know that that's not real. We live in a world that's run by science, by cause and effect, so we just kind of overlook the miracles as fanciful ideas. Some people say that. I'm not suggesting that this morning. But I'm also not interested that much in that debate altogether. And so I'm not even going to try to convince you this morning that miracles are real. I'm not going to try to explain how they work. I'm not going to try to explain why some people experience miracles and others don't. That's another topic for another day. Let me put all my cards on the table. I'm assuming this morning the truthfulness of the Gospels. That the Gospels say Jesus performed these miracles. So I'm going to assume that they were accurate, that miracles happened. I'm going to assume at least the possibility that miracles continue to happen in the world today. I'm going to assume that God has been and is still active in our world today. And I'm going to assume that God works in mysterious ways many times beyond our ability to comprehend and explain. Sometimes we just go, I don't know, God, how you did that. I don't know why this happened this way. I don't know. But that's the way you work. Instead, what I want us to do, instead of getting hung up in silly debates, is to look at this. What role do the miracles play in the gospel message? What role do these miracles play for us today? And so I want to suggest four things this morning. And I'm breaking my cardinal rule of preaching. Four things, and they all begin with the letter E. It's my cardinal rule in preaching. Don't ever do that. Alliteration. I was going to get a T-shirt one time that said A-A-A-A-A. American Association Against Acronym Abuse, or something like that. Anyway. But four purposes that I think the miracles serve when we look at the gospel accounts. Number one, they provide evidence. Evidence, the evidential thing. The reason Jesus performed miracles is because he was giving evidence that he was the Messiah. Many of the expectations in the Old Testament had to do with this Messiah who would come, and one of the ways you would know that he was there was because of these miracles that he would perform. For example, when Jesus stood up in Luke chapter 4, and he gives this reading in the synagogue. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news. And he goes through this list of things. He's reading from Isaiah's prophecy. And one of the things that you would know that the Messiah has come, because he says he would give recovery of sight to the blind. And Jesus closes the scroll and says, today in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled. Then they tried to stone him. But the point being that the assumption, the idea, is that these miracles are part of that fulfillment of prophecy. When Jesus gives recovery of sight to the blind, the people say, wow, I remember some texts about that I memorized. What is going on here? Jesus also demonstrates, as he is able to perform these miracles, some connection with God, that he has some ability, he has some union in some way, that God's power is flowing through him. He has access to that. And we know that now looking back on it because he is God's son. He is one with God. So all of these first ones, evidence. Number two, evangelistic. Evangelistic. That part of Jesus doing these miracles, why does he perform miracles? Well, to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the gospel. Not just talking about the gospel. This is what I think a lot of criticism about the church today is, yeah, you guys talk about the right stuff, but I want to see more than just talk. The proof's in the pudding, right? I want to see action. I want to see evidence. It's evangelistic. He's not just telling them about the kingdom. He's beginning to embody it, to show it, demonstrating the gospel power. Because the truth is, healing is good news. That's what gospel means, good news. Healing is good news, right? If you are been struggling with brokenness and you're made whole again, that's good news. If you're struggling with, whether that's physical or mental or spiritual brokenness, wholeness becomes something worth shouting about. So it becomes part of the proclamation of the good news. But there's a third thing. Since I'm enjoying my ease today. Evidential, evangelistic, empathetic. There's this great word that I love to teach my students, and I think I've shared it with you guys here, but just you can say this with me. The word, the Greek word is splunknizomai. Let's say that together. Ready? Splunknizomai. Okay, here, you try this. Here, 1, 2, 3.
Splunknizomai.
Fantastic. See, you guys are going to be Greek scholars pretty soon. It's going to happen. It's just this great word that the seventh graders, when I was telling them this, they said, "I bet that's going to show up on our bonus, Mr. Norris." And I was like, "You're probably right." Because I don't ever give them like big words like that for, I don't count against them. But they want to learn the big words, I'll give them some bonus points, right? So anyway, you're wondering, what does that word mean? Basically, it means this: moved in the guts. Like, have you ever had something that just hits you so hard that it's like your stomach's just kind of, like I've been moved down deep, you know, like I'm feeling it in my guts. I don't know if when I was growing up, if you were really mad at somebody, you're like, "I hate your guts, man." And we started it a while back with Michelle and I, with each other, and then with our kids too. It's like, "I love your guts, man. I just love your guts." But that idea that something hits you and moves you so much that you viscerally feel it, that you're like, okay, that's splunknizomai. That's what it's talking about. So this story is when Jesus, many times before he performs his miracles, it says he looks upon the crowd, or he looks upon an individual, and it says, and he has compassion on them. Compassion sounds so nice and tidied up. The Greek word is splunknizomai, you know, that he's moved, and it's like, "Ah, I'm hurting so bad for you. I'm moved to do something about it." So when Jesus sees the hungry, he looks on the crowd and he has compassion upon them. When he sees the sick, he looks upon the broken, he has compassion on them. He feels it deeply and therefore reaches out with what he has to offer of love and of healing. It's interesting to me that when we read the Gospels, that Jesus seems to connect and attract the sick and the poor and the hurting, and they just seem to kind of flock to him. And the sad thing is, too oftentimes in the church today, the sick and the hurting and the outliers run away from the church instead of being drawn to the church, and run away from the gospel instead of being drawn to the gospel, which makes me wonder, what are we doing wrong? How are we communicating this? Are we not feeling that splunknizomai kind of empathy and compassion for the world, that we're willing to go out and do whatever it takes to bring that healing and hope? So that's three things. And the fourth one is this. Another one of them big words. Eschatological, which basically just means announcing the end time. That's what we're talking about, eschatology. It's the end times. So we've talked about this kingdom, and we said, what is the kingdom like? We said, well, it's, you know, we read Revelation, so there's no pain and no death and no illness and no hunger. One day, when it comes in its fulfillment, well, miracles are a way of bringing that kingdom, the future kingdom, into the present. Now, I thought that it would actually be an easier way than just trying to explain that to you, just to demonstrate it, to show it to you. So I brought my trusty little rope here. So I thought I would just demonstrate. If you can imagine the history of the world as though it were a timeline. All right, so we've got the history of the world going from the beginning of creation. Hold on. It's going to have to be tighter. All the way to the fulfillment of the kingdom. Something like this. And if we had down here at one end, creation. The scripture says that God created everything. Genesis 1 says God spoke and it happened. God spoke the world into existence. Genesis 2 makes it more personal. It says that God got his hands dirty in creation. And we know that somewhere, that towards the end, it's heading somewhere. The kingdom. No pain, no illness, no evil, no mourning, no tears. God dwelling with humanity. And that somewhere in the middle, this is not to scale, but somewhere in the middle, that God's clearest revelation came in the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. So if we think about it along this timeline, when Jesus comes to an incident, when he comes to someone who's broken, when he comes to someone who's dealing with illness, who's dealing with blindness, who's dealing with crippledness, who's dealing with being mute or deaf, and Jesus brings healing, essentially what he is doing is collapsing time, because we know that in the end, there will be no blindness, there will be no illness, there will be no brokenness. And Jesus is, in essence, bringing the end into the present. Does that make sense? Are we tracking so far? We know that in the end, in the kingdom that Jesus is fulfilling ultimately, nobody's going to go hungry. So when Jesus multiplies loaves and fishes and starts handing them around, he's bringing the kingdom into the present. We know that in the end, evil will have no power. So when Jesus comes across those who are suffering from demonic possession, like the Gerasene demoniac who has this legion of demons, and he casts them out of the man, he's bringing the kingdom into the present. This is what we mean when we talk about the kingdom is now, already, but not yet. Remember this back, November-ish. So when Jesus gives sight, it's the kingdom happening now. When Jesus raises the paralytic, it's the kingdom happening now. When he cleanses the leper, it's the kingdom happening right now. And when Jesus forgives sin, it's the kingdom happening right now. Because we know in the end, all of the sin will be wiped away. Jesus is not just announcing the kingdom. He's not just telling about the one day that will come. He is embodying it, bringing it into the present. It's this idea of incarnation, God taking on flesh and coming and dwelling with us. The kingdom coming in a person, Jesus. That the miracles were not just signs of God's coming reign. They were the kingdom of God being expressed in the lives of those people that were healed. This is what happens even today when we see examples of God's miraculous hand at work. When we see people who've received the diagnosis of cancer only to go back to the doctor and they say, "We don't know what to tell you, but it's not there anymore." It's the kingdom breaking out in the present. Or those people who have been struggling with depression for years, and God brings them new hope and new life. It's the kingdom breaking out in the present. Or broken relationships that seem to have no hope, and God coming and bringing reconciliation and bringing new life. It's the kingdom breaking out in the present right now. This is what it means when we talk about miracles. It's Jesus not just talking about the kingdom, it's Jesus demonstrating the kingdom. We as a community on a regular basis do exactly that. Sometimes you walked in this morning and you saw bread and juice on the table and you said, ah, that's what we're doing today. It's Communion Sunday. No. It's more than that. We don't think about this as the miraculous, but that's exactly what this is. This is the sign of the kingdom. Because as we gather around this table where everybody is welcomed, we get a glimpse of the kingdom coming now. When we gather around this table and there's enough for everybody to have some, it's a glimpse of the kingdom now. When we gather around this table and we all can be nourished by the presence of Christ here among us, it's a glimpse of the kingdom now. That's the beauty of what we do in worship, is this right here, when we gather together and we lift our praise to God and we experience this connection, this encounter with the God of the universe. It's not just that we come into this place and we, it's a good way to spend an hour, you know, some good music and maybe the preacher won't talk so long today, you know. No. We come here to have this encounter with the God of the universe who created everything, who flung the stars into existence and wants to bring the kingdom right here, right now. Because we know in Revelation it says there will be no temple in the New Jerusalem because God will make God's dwelling place with us. What we do has huge significance. And huge meaning. Scripture tells that when Jesus was trying to communicate this to his disciples, he gathered with them. They were celebrating Passover, and they gathered around the table. And Jesus was trying to prepare them for what was to come, because he had said, look, I'm headed to the cross, but they didn't quite grasp it. So as they're celebrating this Passover meal, this meal of celebration of the redemption of God's people from slavery in Egypt, Jesus picks up the loaf of bread and he says to the disciples, he says, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Says that after the meal, he took the cup. After blessing it, poured it and said to them, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. Until I come back to bring the kingdom in its fullness, you are proclaiming it right now. So, church, as we gather, let us recognize the beauty, the holiness, the miraculous moment that we get to share together. Of the kingdom breaking out right here, nourishing us, and sending us out into the world to be bearers of the good news. The good news of forgiveness. The good news of healing. The good news of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for these examples of miraculous healings that we see in Jesus' life. We thank you for the miraculous healings we have seen in our little community. We are thankful for those that you have touched and healed in ways that we can't explain. We thank you, Lord, that sometimes you are a mystery. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to come to this table to remember, to be drawn into Christ's presence, to be nourished by his love, to be nourished by his forgiveness, to receive hope and salvation anew. Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond to say yes to your gift, to receive your forgiveness, to be nourished as we gather in community around your table, so that we might go out as bearers of the good news, carriers and messengers of the gospel, messengers of your great love for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.